Well, amen. Thank you, folks. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you there. You may feel free to use it. I would like to read verse 1 through verse 6, some very familiar verses of Scripture, but show you something here from these verses that I trust will be a blessing to your heart this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now, please understand that the first day of the week is Sunday. All right, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Sunday is always the first day of the week. I started to preach this morning a message. We talk about Good Friday. Well, I think every Friday is a Good Friday, to be honest with you, because it means the weekend's coming. But I started to preach a message this morning on why all this happened on Wednesday instead of Friday. Christ was not crucified on Friday. I do hope you understand that. How in the world do you get 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb if he was crucified on Friday? He was crucified on Wednesday. The Jewish day goes from Wednesday, 6 o'clock in the evening, until 6 o'clock in the evening. They get that out of Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and the earth, and it says in the evening and the morning were the first day. So even today in Israel, the day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, not at midnight like it does here in America. Our days go from 12 midnight to 12 midnight. But in Israel, it's 6 o'clock in the evening until 6 o'clock in the evening. And if any of you have ever worked for Jewish doctors or Jewish businesses, you know that they shut down and they have to be home by 6 o'clock on Friday, because at 6 o'clock on Friday evening is when their Sabbath, the Saturday, starts. And so it's always that way. Now, here in the Bible, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. So Wednesday, 6 o'clock to Thursday, 6 o'clock, that's one day. Thursday to Friday, that's 2 days, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Then Friday, 6 o'clock to Saturday, 6 o'clock, that's 3 days. And at 6 o'clock, it's now Sunday to the Jews. And so Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, on the first day of the week. So I started to preach a message on why all this happened on Wednesday and not Friday. But I think you get the point. But anyway, the first day of the week, that's Sunday. That's the day the Lord resurrected. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the grave. Now, listen carefully. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." I want to take these verses and the words from the angel of the Lord here, and I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the excited angel. The excited angel. Last Sunday night, I sat right over here for the Living Cross, and I watched the program and got towards the end of the program when we had the resurrection scene. And Ezra Smith played the angel, and he came out from behind the stone that was rolled away and pointed at came out to the tomb, pointed at the tomb, and the stone rolled away and the light was shining radiantly inside the tomb. And then he turns and he lifts his hands towards heaven, looks up at heaven, and he had the biggest old smile on his face on that Sunday night. And when that happened, when I saw that, this passage of Scripture came to my mind, and I noticed something and then developed a sermon around the thought that I want to share with you this morning. And I want you to notice the excitement that is found in this angel. There is an excited event that has taken place here. So let's pray, and then I want to speak to you this morning on the excited angel. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning so thankful for the resurrection of our Savior. And Lord, this angel was excited when the women came and when the apostles came. And he was excited to show them that the tomb was empty, that our Lord had indeed resurrected just as he said. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this angel's excitement, as we think about why he was excited. And Lord, may that same excitement overwhelm us. Lord, may we realize the victory that was won when Jesus resurrected from the grave. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be stirred. And Lord, you know every heart in this building. You know every person here. And so, Father, if there's one person here, even one that is not sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, they do not know for sure that they'd go to heaven should something happen to them. Lord, I pray that you will speak to that heart, and may today be the day of salvation for that precious soul. Lord, do your work in our hearts. Use me and help me this morning. Lord, I need your help as I speak. And so I pray that you will bless and use me today. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, we do not normally associate gladness and excitement with the grave. If you think about it, that's just not the experience of men. All of us have at some time or another been to the graveside, and we, as we look back and reflect to our visits there, we realize that we do not normally associate gladness and excitement with the grave. The grave is a place of sorrow. It is a place where our tears fall to the ground. It is a place where sadness fills our hearts as we reflect upon the loss and the memory of our loved one. If you're driving down the road and you happen to pass a cemetery and you see folks out in that cemetery, you see them visiting their loved ones and standing by with heads bowed and somber faces and broken hearts. They're not singing and they're not laughing and there's no joy. There's no glow of gladness on their faces. No, they stand and they stand quietly with and reverently with heads bowed, and sadness and tears are overflowing every fiber of their being. And yet, when you read the first six verses of this chapter and you see the tomb of where they placed the body of our Lord on this Easter Sunday morning, there is a strange thing that stands out as this angel that was there is filled with joy, and his desire is to cause these sorrowing women to be filled with gladness, with excitement in his voice. He encouraged these women to come and to walk inside the tomb and investigate and see for themselves why he was so happy. He did not drive them away from the garden as Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. He did not try to comfort and console them or try to get them to forget their sorrow. He did not try to get them to strengthen themselves so that they could leave and go out and face the world. No, he quieted their fears and cheered their hearts and turned their sorrow into thrilling joy by encouraging them to come and to investigate the tomb. The truth is, this is one of the strangest things in all the world to me. I don't know why it hit me other than the Lord just put this thought on my heart the other night as I watched the living cross. I don't know why it struck me as such a strange thing, but when I witnessed our demonstration of this event and then went back to this passage of Scripture, I saw a radiance, I saw a glow in Ezra's face as he was playing the part, but then I went back and read the Scripture for myself that evening, and I realized that this angel was literally filled with excitement. He just could not wait to have those who came to see the tomb enter into that tomb and realize that the Lord had indeed resurrected from the dead. I mean, you can almost see the excitement and hear the excitement in his voice. You know, we have all, while on vacation or you know, in this part of our great country, there is, of course, lots of history, and we have all been to the to where our nation's to where one of our nation's forefathers is buried, or we've been to one of the Civil War battlefields, and we remember and we mourn the lives that were lost. I don't care when or where you go to the graveside, it's usually a time of mourning and a time of sadness. But strange as it is, here is this angel, and you can almost hear the exuberance in his voice as he says to the visitors, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now let's think about this angel for a little while this morning, and let's think about why he was so excited. You see, the angel here knew something that none of the other grievers knew. He knew something that nobody else knew. Here comes these ladies bringing spices to the tomb. Here comes Peter and John to the tomb. And the angel knew something that none of these other grieving mourners knew. So let me point out a couple of things to you this morning and make some application. And I trust that you will realize why this angel was so excited. The first thing that I call to your attention is this. The tomb was empty, though only the angel knew why. He was excited because that tomb was empty, and he was the only one who really knew why it was empty. I want you to notice with me that this angel was filled with excitement, and notice the words. He said in verse 5, the last part, he said, "For I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." As far as those other people were concerned, Jesus was still in that tomb. And they came with a broken heart. They came in mourning. But when the Lord, when the angel came, the Bible says that he was full of excitement and filled with joy because he knew that the Lord had indeed risen from the dead. I read a book two weeks ago when I was home recovering from surgery, where the author told a story about a dear friend of his. And he talked about how his friend, who was very wealthy and able to travel, many years ago went to the tomb of Muhammad. And his testimony was that when he got to the tomb of Muhammad, it was all decorated. The tomb was decorated and adorned with gems and diamonds, and he said it was something that he had never seen before in his life. But he said the guide that was taking him around pointed to that tomb and said to him, "Muhammad's bones are here," and pointed at the tomb. He then went the next year to France and visited the tomb of Napoleon. And when he was standing beside where Napoleon was buried, the guide said to him, "The bones of Napoleon are here." And he pointed to Napoleon's tomb. But then the next year, he went to Jerusalem and he visited the garden tomb. And the guide said to him, "This is where they buried the Lord Jesus after he died." But he said, "Please, look inside and you will notice that Jesus is not here. For he arose on the third day after they laid him here in this tomb." And it's an amazing thing that once Gordon's Calvary was discovered, the scientists came in and they tested the soil. And they said that never did a human body decay in this tomb. Never did a human body decay in this tomb. And folks, that is the marvelous thing about the tomb that was visited that morning by these grieving souls. It thrilled these women beyond understanding when they realized the same thing that the angel knew, that he had indeed risen. The grave was empty. The master was not there. In the power of an endless life, he had risen from the grave. And when these ladies arrived, they saw that the stone was rolled away and the empty grave exposed for all to see, to look inside and to inspect. And there was an air of excitement as they approached the tomb. An excitement created by the angel who knew that that tomb was empty. And folks, I want to serve notice on you this morning that that empty tomb is reason for excitement. It is the reason for excitement. In the resurrection, I want you to realize that every claim that Jesus made was validated. In the resurrection, His Father's love was vindicated. The promise of eternal life is validated. Every word, every promise, every claim that He made, all were vindicated and validated when He resurrected from that grave just exactly as He said He would. So for once, the grave is not a place of sadness, but is a place of excitement. And here, this excited angel says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." He created this excitement because He knew that that tomb was empty, and He knew why that tomb was empty. He said, "He is not here." What did that mean? That meant, dear friend, that He had won the victory. That meant that He had gotten victory over sin and over death and over the grave. And that's why the angel could say to these women, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Can I remind you that when they took our Savior down from the cross, these very ladies that came on that third day, these very ladies witnessed and watched as they wrapped His body and carried Him from Calvary over to the garden tomb. They watched as they laid His body inside that tomb. They watched as they rolled the stone in front of the opening, and they watched as the soldiers were posted to make sure that nobody would steal the body. And yet, on this day, when they came, the stone was rolled away, and there's that excited angel. He knew what had happened, and it's interesting that you notice that when they came to the tomb, they're coming with broken hearts and sorrowful, but you'll read in the Gospel of John in just a moment, you'll read that they turned and they ran back into town to get Peter and John, and so they came in sorrow, but once they realized what the angel already knew, they left with rejoicing. My friend, let me tell you, when you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, that changes everything. That changes it all for you. Do you remember the day that you got saved? Do you remember the day that you put your faith in the Lord when you were changed from death unto life? Do you remember the day when God reached down in the pit and lifted you out and gave you eternal life? It changes everything, doesn't it? Maybe you're here today. You ought to let the Lord, and you need the Lord to change you. You ought to let Him do that, my friend. He can do it if you'll let Him. Amen. He can do it if you'll just let Him. So for once, the grave is a place of song and not of sorrow. And here the excited angel says, "Come, come and see the place where the Lord lay." Folks, I'm glad that we serve a risen Savior. There's a second thing I want you to see here. Not only are we told that the tomb was empty by this angel, but there's something else that is shown here. Go over to the Gospel of John for just a minute and chapter 20. There's another thing that we can clearly see here and that we're told by the Word of God. Look at John chapter 20. Not only is the grave empty, but secondly, we are also told that the tomb was orderly. The tomb was orderly. Now, I'm going to make a point with that in a moment, so hang on. But let me read you the scripture first. John chapter 20, and I want you to notice some interesting things here. The Bible says in verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter." Well, he was younger. No, seriously, he was younger. He outran the older disciple, Peter. And John came first to the sepulcher. Verse 5. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw, watch this now, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. You say, well, why didn't he go in first? Well, he was giving way to the elder Peter. Peter was kind of the leader of the disciples. He was showing respect. He waited until Peter went in, and then he went in after him. But he peeked in to see, and when he did, he saw the linen clothes lying. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, I want you to notice with me, secondly, that the tomb was orderly. We are told here in Scripture that the tomb was, number one, empty. But secondly, I want you to notice with me that the Holy Spirit emphasizes that the tomb was orderly. You cannot read this and not see that there is a sense of order inside the tomb. The linen clothes lying there as if they were an empty cocoon. And notice the calm and notice the serenity in this whole section. I mean, what a quiet, calm, serene air is all around. I think the best way to realize the calmness is to contrast it with what happened just 3 days earlier. Do you not remember on the day that Jesus was crucified? He was crucified at 10 o'clock in the morning, and they put him on the cross. And there he suffered and bled and died. 6 hours he hung on that cross. And we read that midway through, after the third hour, that darkness fell upon the earth. Think of the storm that hit. Think of the lightning and the wind blowing. And think of the earth that shook underneath that cross as hell was unleashing everything in its power against the Son of God. But now here we are just 3 days later, and there is calm and serenity, and there is peace. Everything is in order. The grave clothes lying in order. The napkin folded and laying in a separate place by itself. Now let me digress for a moment. I've taught you this before, but a lot of new folks every year, so let me share this with you. You'll notice in verse 7, it says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The first time that I went to Israel in 1990, we were all in a restaurant, and we were eating lunch in Jerusalem. And I was sitting beside of our guide. And after I finished eating, I looked over to the guide and I said, do you know where the restrooms are in this place? And he pointed the direction for me to go. And I took my napkin and laid it, but just took it and laid it by my plate on the right hand side. He said, no. He said, are you finished? I said, no. I said, I'm not finished. He said, well, wait, let me show you something. And he took the napkin and he folded it. And then he laid it at the head of my plate. And I said, what are you doing that for? He said, here's how we do it in Israel. He said, when you go to eat somewhere and you get up and leave the table, he said, if you're coming back to that table, you fold your napkin and you lay it at the head of the plate. That is a sign to the waiter that you're not finished yet. You're gone right now, but you're coming back. Are you listening? Here's Peter and James and John, Peter and John and the women, and they come running to the tomb and they look inside, and the Holy Spirit makes sure that all of us understand that the grave clothes are lying there orderly and in fashion. They make sure that we understand that napkin was not laying on the floor. It was not wadded up. It was not folded up. It was wrapped again and laid in a separate place as if to say, I'm not here right now, but I'm coming back. Everything was orderly. Folks said, he went on to explain, he said, look, when you're finished, and he took my napkin, he said, when you're finished with your meal, he said, you wipe your face, you wipe your hands, you just throw the napkin on your plate, and the waiter walks by and he knows you're done. But he said, if it's folded and laid at the head of your plate, he knows that you're coming back. Oh, listen, folks, everything has a purpose in the Bible. The point is, when the disciples and the women looked inside the tomb and saw the folded napkin laying separate from the other grave clothes, they knew that the resurrected Lord was saying, I'm away right now, but I'm coming back. The point is, notice how calm, notice how orderly, notice how serene this whole scene was. But is there not a message in there for us? I think there is. Think about it, dear friend. When someone is bound, don't they seek to gain their freedom? I mean, drowning men struggle for the surface. An entombed man fights to gain his freedom. But notice, there is not a single trace of struggle in this tomb. There is not one hint that there was any conflict. It is all calm and in total control. And I'm saying that this leisurely calm marked the resurrection. And it was the quiet, triumphing action of a king. Listen, folks, if robbers had come, as Mary had suggested, and had stolen away his body, would they have conceivably left the grave clothes behind? They would not have taken the time and unwrapped his body. No, they would have just went in and grabbed grave clothes and all and carried him out. Had robbers come to steal the body, would they have taken time to fold the napkin and lay it aside? Had they removed the grave clothes, would they have taken the time to wound them back and lay them as if he was there? I don't think so. If they had come and unwrapped him, you would have found the grave clothes lying in a disordered lump in the middle of the floor. But everything was orderly. Everything was neat. Everything was organized. And it shows us that the power behind what had happened was in complete control of what had happened. It shows us that God was behind the whole thing. It shows us that it was God that resurrected His Son from the grave. There's not a trace of confusion. And that angel knew that. And he said to the women, come. He is not here, for he is risen. But there's a third thing I want you to see. There's a third thing. First of all, we notice that he had left the tomb. The tomb was empty. Secondly, notice with me that the tomb was orderly. But there's a third thing I want you to think about. I want you to notice, thirdly, that we must not forget the tomb was fragrant. It was fragrant. You got to realize, folks, that back in Bible times, they did not have mortuaries that embalmed bodies to keep them from decay. They did not have anything like that at all. In Bible times, when someone died, they would wrap the body of the deceased in linen. And before they placed them in the tomb, they would take spices and saturate and soak the linen with the spices, with fragrant spices. And these women came to the tomb that morning to reapply the spices to the body. And the purpose behind that was to hold down the stench of death. So no doubt, you can imagine to their surprise, when they stepped into that tomb, they did not smell death in that tomb. There was no stench of death in that tomb. Why? The angel announced it, folks. There was no dead person in there. He is not here, for he has risen. There was no stench of death in there. There's a beautiful suggestiveness that he left it fragrant. Now think about that for a moment, folks. Through the Lord Jesus resurrecting from the grave, there is something of fragrance that no other grave has ever given us. You see, when the Lord resurrected, it just changed everything. It changed everything for us. For it gives us a hope of life that lies beyond the grave. His resurrection assures my resurrection. Because He resurrected and was victorious over sin and death and the grave. Now that I know Him as my Savior, that resurrection assures my resurrection. There's a hope of meeting again those loved ones that left us and went on before us. There is the hope, of course, of seeing Jesus one day face to face. Can you imagine what that's going to be? For 30-some years now, I have preached about the Lord Jesus. For 30-some years, I have stood and opened this Bible and preached from its truth. And I've preached about the Savior from every angle, I suppose, that you could imagine. But just think, folks, one of these days, our faith is going to be turned into sight. You're going to see Him one of these days, Christian, with your literal eyes. All because He resurrected from the dead. Oh, when they walked in that tomb, there was not the stench of death, but the fragrance of life, of freshness and of victory. You know, you've never gone to a Boscov's or a Belk's or any of those stores. You've never gone to any of those stores and walked past. You notice they always put the fragrances right in front of the main entrance. You ever notice that? They put the colognes and the perfumes and all that right in front of the main entrance. And when you walk in, you walk past all that stuff and it smells so good. And they're standing there waving those cards at you, wanting you to smell this and smell that. You know, I don't care which store you go in, you're never going to find a bottle that says death on it. You're never going to find that bottle. I mean, you go, oh, give me a bottle of that death. I love the way that smells. You're never going to find that. But you will find sweet spices and sweet fragrances. I mean, you're not going to walk in and see, have a big bottle that says decaying flesh on it. Boy, when they walked into that tomb, they didn't smell decaying flesh. They smelled life. The freshness, the fragrance of heaven. Imagine the gladness that must have filled their hearts as their nostrils were welcomed by fragrance instead of stench. Can you not see how this grave scene was different, folks? Can you not see now why that angel was so excited and so full of gladness? He knew that death could not conquer the Son of God. He had won the victory. Gladness. Joy and excitement. And folks, that attitude and that expression has been passed on to each and every one of us, even 2,000 years later. Here we sit this morning on this Easter Sunday. By the way, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, amen. Every Sunday we gather in church to celebrate the fact that our Savior is not dead but is alive. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. As Paul put it, we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we understand it to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, I've conducted funerals in the last 30 years. Hundreds, yea, thousands of funerals I've had in that time period. I can remember funerals and I look back on them and my heart still breaks today as I think about standing in front of families who have no hope. I mean, they sat there without any hope at all that their loved one is in heaven. They sat there without any hope at all that their loved one passed from this world and went to be with the Lord. They had no hope at all. When I was out in Illinois, several of the funeral homes out there said to me, Pastor, could we call you when someone passes away and they have no church and they have no pastor? Can we call you? Would you come and do the funeral for these people? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to help you any way I can. And many a time they called me and asked me to go and do the funeral service. You say, Pastor, why would you do that? Well, you'd be surprised the number of folks that'll pay attention when they sit there and realize that they have probably laid eyes upon their loved ones for the very last time that they'll ever see them. Boy, I've had a lot of people saved as a result of that. Yeah, it's difficult. It's hard. And one of the hardest parts is to stand there before them with an open Bible, realizing that the truth was right in front of them all the time, but yet they rejected that truth. But boy, there's another story, though, when you talk about having a funeral service for some child of God who lived for the Lord for years, who went out of this world knowing that they were going to heaven and left here with a smile on their face. I've stood by the bedside of many a believer and held their hand as they went out into eternity. But boy, there's a difference between a saved man dying and an unsaved man dying. I could tell you some stories that would probably curl your hair. I was standing by the bedside of one man that I had witnessed to over and over and over and over. And he kept saying, "No, no, no, Pastor, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not ready." And he died without ever getting ready. I stood there and held his hand as he took his last breath. And you never saw such a look of fear and a blood-curdling scream when he took his last breath and died. But then I had an assistant pastor one time, and I stood and watched him as he died. I stood at the foot of his bed, his children on the right side, or children on his left, his wife on his right. And I stood at the foot of the bed, and I stood there and watched David as he died. I stood there and watched him as he opened his eyes for the last time, looked over at Marty, his wife, and smiled, looked over at his kids and smiled, and then he turned his head and looked at me and smiled, and then looked right over my shoulder, right over my left shoulder, and a big smile came across his face, and he took his last breath and died right there. We talked about it for weeks. What do you think he saw? What do you think he was looking at? What do you think he looked over my shoulder to see? What do you think he saw? I tell you what he saw. He saw the same thing the Bible talks about, these angels that come to carry us over to the other side. That's what he saw. I didn't see him. Marty didn't see him. The kids didn't see him. But boy, David sure lit up when he saw him. I tell you, he wasn't smiling at me. I'd have smacked him if he smiled at me like that. There's a difference. There's a difference when a child of God leaves here than somebody goes that doesn't know the Lord. Oh, I've done a lot of funerals, folks, but many a church member, many a Christian funeral has turned into a time of celebration instead of a time of eulogy and sorrow. So through Jesus, there is a hope that changes everything about death. The sorrow and sadness can disappear, and the fragrance of life can be present. You know, the world sees death as final and cold and as the end. And to the world, death is the enemy that is to be avoided at all costs. But Christ has changed all that when he resurrected victoriously. Think about it, folks. They walked in that tomb and the air was fragrant. The smell of sweet spices abounded. There was no odor of death. And all because Jesus was victorious. And that's why that angel stood there grinning from ear to ear. And when they came in sorrow, he turned and pointed to the open door of that tomb and said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. But he is not here, for he is risen." My friend, let me ask you, do you know the Lord today? Do you know Christ today? You know, whether you want to face it, whether you want to realize it or not, the truth of the matter is, listen to me now, every one of us is going to have to face death one of these days. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you know, one of these days, your obituary is going to be in the newspaper. Somebody asked me the other night, I had a Band-Aid on my forehead, still got one on my forehead, but it's not as big as the one the hospital or the doctors put on it. I told him it was tape. I'm taping myself together as I fall apart slowly. That's what this is. And I had a little thing removed, but you know, we're falling apart. You know, I'm falling apart. Don't look at me like that. You are too. I mean, there's nobody in here getting younger. We're all getting older. And you can go have plastic surgery and get your face lifted up. I mean, you can go do whatever you want. But the simple truth of the matter is, we're dying. My question is, where are you going to be when you die? You've got a resurrected Savior that is offering you eternal life. That's why that angel was so excited. He knew what the Savior had done. He said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay. But he is not here. He has risen." My question is, do you know him today? Let me just get real personal with you, all right? Let me just get real personal. Answer this in your heart. Don't answer it out loud. But let me ask you a question. Should something happen to you this morning, and should God take your life, Do you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Do you know that, dear friend? You need to know that. And I got good news for you. You can know that. And you can know that right here this morning. You say, well, preacher, how can you know for sure? Can anybody know for sure? Yes, you can know for sure. The Bible clearly says these things. That's this, the Bible. These things write we unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. God would not tell you that you can know that you have eternal life if it were not possible to know that you have eternal life. You say, well, I'd like to know that. Well, I'll be glad to tell you. My Bible tells me that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, folks, this resurrection is a fundamental. That's the foundation upon which everything else is built. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, that means he's still dead. And if he's still dead, that means that there's no way for us to be saved. If he's still dead, all of us are dead. We don't have a hope. But on the third day, he came out of the grave. That angel was so excited. Come, see, look here. Now you can have eternal life. Look at this. And folks, now today, you can still have eternal life. But it all depends on what you do with Jesus. You don't have eternal life because of what you do with the church. Now, I'm glad you're here today. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. I mean that. And please don't get mad at me, but we're doing this next week too. You're welcome. You say, well, I ain't never coming back. I know. That's why I gave it to you while you're here. We're doing this next week too. Same time, same place. Hopefully the weather will be better. I don't think there's much to this global warming thing, do you? Jesus died for you, my friend. And that's how you get saved and go to heaven. You believe in him. Now here it is, Easter Sunday. Here you are in church. And here I have preached to you about Jesus. My question is, will you receive him? Will you trust him? That angel was excited. He was excited because he knew that the resurrected Savior could now save souls. And he wants to save yours. Would you trust him today? Would you trust him today? You say, preacher, well, I just don't know for sure if I'm saved. Well, why not get sure today? Trust him today. Let him save your soul right now. An excited angel. You want to be excited? You can be excited if you'll put your faith in the Lord. You can leave out of here this morning knowing that you have an eternal home in an eternal heaven with an eternal God. Man, that ought to excite your soul. It excites mine just thinking about it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless it to our hearts this morning. Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard. Help us, Lord, to see the truth that has been preached from the Word of God today. Lord, touch every heart, I pray. Help us to look at ourselves in the light of the Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, please. How many of you in here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. I absolutely know that. My faith is in the Lord. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Testify, Pastor, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. And there's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know that I'm going to heaven. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for your honesty this morning. There were some hands that weren't raised, and you could have very easily raised your hand and deceived me right there. I'd have never known the difference. But thank you for your honesty. Now, would you be honest with me one more time? How many of you here will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else? I don't know for sure that I'm saved. But preacher, I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I know I need the Lord. And I want you to pray for me, preacher, that I'll be saved one of these days before it's too late. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand right now and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Hold your hand up where I can see it and let me pray for you this morning. I'll not embarrass you. Thank you, my friend. I'll not embarrass you, I promise. Nobody's going to come drag you down the aisle. We don't do that around here. Salvation is a decision you make. I can't make it for you, and nobody else in this building can make it for you. You have to make it for yourself. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else want to be remembered in prayer this morning? Just lift your hand. Hold it up right now. Pastor, pray for me. You know, everybody ought to lift their hand at least once. You're either saved or you're not. If you're not saved, what harm is it for me to pray for you? Huh? Let me pray for you this morning. Can I do that? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you and God bless you. Good, good, good. Amen. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for God like I should? And God's dealing with my heart this morning. You know, Jesus died for me, and all He asks is that I live for Him. But preacher, I haven't been living for Him very well. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, God bless you. God bless you, folks. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Good, 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 good. All right. Now, Father, You know our needs this morning. Lord, better than any of us realize, You know every fiber of our being. And Lord, You know who's saved and who's not. You know who You're speaking to. And Lord, I pray that You will speak to hearts this morning. Father, I pray especially for these that raise their hand. They need to be saved. And Father, I wish I could get saved for them. I would, because I know how wonderful it is to be saved. But Lord, I can't get saved for them. I can invite them to come and we can take a Bible and show them how to get saved and they can get saved themselves. But Lord, I can't do it for them. I wish I could. I certainly would do it. So Lord, I pray that You'll help these folks that need the Lord to help them step out of their seat and come and let someone take a Bible and show them from the Word of God how they could know they're going to heaven. Lord, would You speak to our hearts today? Lord, I pray for these Christians, dozens and dozens of hands. Lord, deal with the hearts of Your people. May this altar be filled with folks rededicating their hearts and purposing that they're going to start living for the Lord and reading their Bible and coming to church like they should. Oh, Lord, just do Your work in our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.